All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It is it's fun to see some new faces. Welcome to our church. We love you guys already as part of our family under Christ, and I'm thankful that you guys are all here. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for each and every person here today. We thank you that you speak to us all. We thank you that your word is so true and so timeless and so perfect. We thank you that it speaks to us new each day, that it is alive and active. And Lord, I just ask that your word come through this message. I ask that you bless this message. Let it not be of me. Let your word come through in spite of me. And Lord, I just ask that your will be done in each of our hearts and in your church today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, well, when we think of our lives, we can easily slip into thinking of them as a highlight reel. And we think about it when we catch up with an old friend, when we talk to someone after church, when we post something on social media, if you're involved in that. We usually just get the highlights. It's the vacation picture that gets the post. It's the accomplishment that gets talked about. It's not the average family dinner that was lovingly thrown together in 15 minutes, and we're all sitting around a halfway cleared table just getting through the day. It's not that moment that gets the picture in the photo album. There's nothing wrong with wanting to share those highlight reel moments. They're more interesting. The thing you might want to share more, the thing that stand out to you, the thing that might be significant to someone else. Otherwise, those in-between moments don't really get acknowledged at all, and I get it, there's no fault in that. But although those day-to-day moments, those ins and outs can seem insignificant, they are really, really important. Those in-betweens, those transitions between noteworthy moments, all the behind-the-scenes life that goes on between posts, between the pictures and the photo album, those are the things that really speak volumes about who a person is and about who we are. And like a boat moving through the water, we make this wake behind us as we move through life. And I'm tempted to ask each one of us, what are the in-betweens like in our life? What wake do those in-between moments leave for the people who love us? What kind of wake do we leave behind us? What's going on behind the scenes to the perfect family photo? What's going on behind the scenes to the really fun thing that you did last week? What went on in the day-to-day, in and out of your career? All I know is that the more you know about those in-between moments, the more painful it can be, or the more beautiful it can be. Those in-between moments really define our life. I know looking back through albums, there are sometimes I'm just overwhelmed with joy. I see my little self sitting on the countertop, my grandmother's countertop, and we're baking together. I see a proud smile on her face. There's joy in her heart. I'm making her so proud. I've done nothing, but I make her so proud. And I was a joy to her my whole life. And I can't describe to you all the little things, all those in-between moments in the wake that were so important in my life. She left this wonderful wake of love in my life. And I turn the page in that photo album and I see my dad and I are senior night. I got my football helmet tucked under my arm and my jersey on and Arnold Field, since we're talking about it. And I'm proud as can be, but standing beside me is my dad, and he's even more proud. And I love the thought. I can't wait to stand beside my son throughout his life and leave a positive wake for him. Those in-betweens really forging our relationship. And the in-between moments that my dad left for me, just I can't speak for how important they've been to me. They may seem insignificant, but they matter so much. And as we all know, a lot of the in-between moments, they're not that way. Sometimes they aren't, we're not proud of them. The opposite to the joy provoked by those good in-betweens The pain from the bad in-betweens can leave us so disappointed and with so many questions, with so much regret. But the bad in-betweens, that's not what the message is about. The message is about the man whose wake matters most to us. The man who works in all the little in-between moments to fulfill his purposes. The man who reveals his love through the love of a grandmother or the love of a father. The man who came in obedience and fulfilled the Father's will in all the big moments and in every tiny in-between moment, he fulfilled his Father's will. In the verses we're digging in today, they're a transition. It's kind of out of our normal, or what my normal routine would be is teaching on the big moments. But today I'm going to teach on the transition between two big moments, two beautiful and well-known stories. Last week, John walked us through Jesus' gentle correction of the Pharisee who did not understand that he too had a debt too great to pay, that he too needed Jesus. And we saw that Jesus lifted and restored this woman who had once lived as a prostitute, who lovingly washed Jesus' feet with her own hair and her tears out of reverence and love for this man, for Jesus. And next week, we will study the parable of the sower, these two beautiful stories. But today, we're going to study the in-between, this transition, this in-between that speaks volumes about who Jesus is. And while we read Luke 8, 1 through 3, I want us to think about what we can learn about who Jesus is from the direct and indirect details included here. I hope that you are reminded of countless things that are revealed in subtle words, but I will do my best to walk us through the in-betweens that really spoke to me. So let's begin. Please rise out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Again, we'll be in Luke 8, 1 through 3, in this transition. Verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. You may be seated. So as you can see, this is truly a transition between stories, but I hope that you can see that it speaks volumes about who Jesus is. And in verse 1, I'll read it again. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. In the first part of this verse, we see that Jesus came to help others. And I wrote an entire sermon on this yesterday, and I practiced this thing, and it was an hour long, and I'm like, I can't make them sit through this, so I cut that whole section out. But in short, in retrospect, I told Tori that, and she said, yeah, he's probably good he didn't talk on that for half an hour. But anyway, in short, we don't get better from thinking about ourselves more. We don't heal by thinking about ourselves more. We don't receive the perfect restoration, the exaltation of Jesus calling us his beloved child, co-heir with Christ. We don't receive that truth by thinking about ourselves more. To think about ourselves less is not to avoid reality. We're not sweeping things under the rug. We're not avoiding reality. It is trusting that God supernaturally fills your tank through loving his children and feeding his sheep. When you think about other people, when you fulfill his command to love God and love others, he fills your tank. It's not because you're avoiding life. It's because that's how God's currency works. He says to Peter, he says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. feed my sheep. and we need to do the same. That's how God works. We serve others, God fills us. That's God's way of working that out. Love God, serve God, love others, serve others, and watch God fill your tank. Self-obsession. And Lauren's verse today, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Lord, help my gentle tone. Self-obsession, whether in the form of pride or self-loathing, will eat you alive. Let me say that again. Self-obsession, whether in the form of pride or self-loathing, will eat you alive. So be like Jesus and serve others. Think about others more than yourself. That's what Jesus was doing. That's what Jesus was out there when he was traveling from town to town. He was serving, he was saving, he was healing, he was loving others. He knew his fate. He left heaven to serve others. Help us do the same. Now let's think about the significance of these next five in-between words. The 12 were with him. Jesus spent his time on earth discipling others. Colby and I were talking about this last week. Jesus had his 12, then he had his 3, Peter, James, and John. He spent very, very deliberate time teaching and equipping these men, and they would become the leaders of the early church along with Paul. He spent his time loving others, healing, caring for others. He spent his time discipling a small group of others, still laser focused on others. And being others focused, this includes making disciples. We are called to do it, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We're called to do it. He says, okay, focus on other people, feed my sheep, love my family, disciple each other. He says, go and make disciples. Again, he tasks us with being others focused. So now let's talk about the apostles. These men that Jesus spent his time teaching, equipping, teaching before they began to follow Jesus, who were they? Well, Matthew was a tax collector for the Roman Empire, a person who others would consider a liar and a cheat. Andrew, Peter, and James were all fishermen. Some of them followed John the Baptist first and then later followed Jesus. Some of them followed Jesus without following John the Baptist. Paul, who was chosen later, a Pharisee of Pharisees, persecutor of early Christians, authorizing the murder of early Christians. But the Bible doesn't tell us a whole great deal about the individual lives, the histories of these men. And I know why. I mean, the Bible isn't a story about these men. They're included. They're supporting characters. But the Bible is about Jesus. It tells us the story of Jesus. And in this in-between verse, we are reminded of Jesus choosing a really small group of men to focus his attention on, to teach them how to live, to build their faith, to equip them to lead, to model to them how to serve, how to combat falsehood, how to walk in obedience to the Father's will, and to trust him above all else. So Jesus spent his time serving others. He spent his time teaching and discipling others. And we get that from one little verse. And in this in-between section, it tells us more. It tells us these guys' resumes don't matter to him, and our resumes don't matter. Their baggage didn't matter. The hated crook of a tax collector, the murder authorizing Paul. This guy, their baggage didn't matter. Jesus working in them is what matters. He says, bring it all to the table, leave it behind, and we're going to move forward together. When this verse says, and the 12 were with him, can we too say about our lives that we are with him? I want my life story to be summed up in such a simple way. you know, Daniel was involved in all this nonsense, and then Daniel was with him. And just let that be the summary. Daniel was with him. And what a beautiful summary of our church would that be, is Susanville Christian Fellowship, they were with him. And do you need any more? It's like, no, we were walking with him, and the 12 were with him. We expect, bless you. And what really got my attention from this section was who else was with him. We expect the 12 to be with him, the 12 disciples. And this is obvious. It's so obvious. But we neglect this. It is neglected. Full disclosure, I worry about hurting people's feelings with this. But again, I'm reminded not to worry. But I know that this is what God wanted me to talk about today. So let's begin. Let's read verse 2 and 3 again together. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. It's interesting how two verses that are easily overlooked between these two beautiful stories about who Jesus is, and two little verses in between, give us a much fuller picture of who was with him. It wasn't just the 12. It wasn't just with the 12. I don't know about y'all. It wasn't just the 12. All right? It was these three women, and then it said many more. That intrigues me. That intrigues me a lot, because that's not the picture I'm used to pondering. And it tells me a lot about who Jesus is. And I don't know about you all, but I am tired of Christians being portrayed as suppressors of women. That hurts when I hear that kind of stuff. It's like, what have you seen that makes you have that perception? What have you read that makes you have that perception? I am tired of Christians being portrayed as suppressors of women. All the while, the world robs women of embracing femininity. God made femininity without a woman being hypersexualized. They rob them of their uniqueness, trying to blur the lines between a man and a woman. And then they downright steal from them the opportunity to just be who God made them to be. I could go on easily. But we can't control the world. We can't control what the world thinks, what the world skews, what the world twists. But we can expect Christians to act like Christians. And yes, I am tired of being portrayed of Christians being portrayed as a suppressor of women, but I am even more tired of watching Christians be suppressors of women. And hear my gentleness in this. Guys, the world hates God. Each person walking without God tries to be their own God. They make their own rules. They determine what is best, what is just, what is right, what is wrong, what they can and cannot do. And every time they're reminded they are not God, they get mad. They say, life, my life wasn't supposed to be like this. They say, I'm like this, but I want to be like that. I feel like I should be like that. We lie to ourselves. You can't tell me what to do. Who are you to say what is right and wrong? I deserve better. The world doesn't need our help twisting and blaspheming God's word. And yet the world watches too many Christians. And please, if this isn't for you, don't receive it as for you. The world has watched too many Christians twist the biblical command for wives to submit to their husbands. Is that a command? Yes. Do Christians twist it? Yes. They've watched too many men act like Caesar in their home rather than like Christ. They've watched too many men expect to be served like little kings rather than to serve like Christ. They've watched too many men shirk their responsibilities and obsess over sports or hobbies rather than fulfilling their role in the home. They've watched too many men eagerly accept the role of the fool, if it means less work and less responsibility, when we are called to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 is a challenging couple of verses for a lot of people. It commands women to learn in quietness and full submission, and it prohibits women from teaching or assuming authority over men. That's challenging enough. But the world has watched too many Christians twist this. To give men free rein to foolishly speak whenever they want, when they too should be quiet. Reminds me of the Proverbs about even a fool is considered wise when they hold their tongue. And I'm reminded too often I should hold my tongue. I should be quicker to be quiet. Or to falsely exalt themselves over women in a role that was intended to lead and to love and to serve and to protect. Or to degradingly assume that a God-created difference means a difference in worth. And I'm shocked and appalled at the frequency of hearing about this stuff, and I know and I hope that you guys are too. And my call to us is that we've got to do better. If someone is talking to us thinking that we're on the same page about the stuff I just talked about, we need to be bold enough in correcting, lovingly correcting a person and say, that's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible calls a man to. It's not what the Bible calls a woman to. We need to lovingly correct and speak what the Bible really says about a beautiful difference between men and women. There is a watching world. And as men and as women and as a church, we need to accurately reflect who God made women to be and who God made men to be. And I'm thankful for these two little verses because I think it helps us do that. In these two little in-between verses, we see the women were with him. The 12 were with him. And these women were with him. And I'm excited about that because I feel like as soon as we tune into that, it's like tapping into another half. Like there is something missing in my mind and I've known it all along, and that it's so hard to understand these things. And it's exciting to me because it's just more evidence of God's design. I know if I'm stuck on something, if it's a situation, if it's a characteristic of Jesus that I'm just having a hard time wrapping my mind around, if it's a struggle with something, I know that some of my greatest moments of clarity have come from asking my wife a question, and typically in about under a sentence, the light bulb comes on, but it wasn't something that was coming through clearly for me, and it's clear as day to her. By God's design, he has tuned her in to the things that require empathy, gentleness, patience, thoughtfulness, love, compassion, and so much more, in ways that just don't come in as clearly as quickly as they do for me. It's not that they're not there for me, it's that I'm slower to pick up on them. It's like we are truly operating on different frequencies, and I know I know that can be a struggle, operating on different frequencies, but I need us to see it as a strength. Together as a couple, together as a church, together as brothers and sisters, it can be a strength. Guys, I can scan over to a channel that is coming in really choppy for me, and she gets it clear as can be, and the same is true in the other direction. And I love that because it's evidence of God's design. So instead of jumping into the cliche of we just don't understand each other, let's take a step back and consider how God's design is involved in that. And how when he designed, and when he created, he called it good. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We know men and women are different. can we see that men and women have been given different characteristics of God? Can we see that men and women reflect different aspects of his image? It is not that a man is incapable of gentleness, but maybe that characteristic of God is revealed more beautifully, more clearly in his design of women. It is not that women are incapable of leadership, that would be a falsehood. But maybe that characteristic of God is revealed more clearly in his design of men. Now, there are always exceptions. There are always exceptions. And it's really hard to talk about this kind of thing without jumping into making broad sweeps of a brush. There are always exceptions. I am amazed at how gentle a man can be in his correction. And I'm amazed at how bravely a woman can lead. I'm merely suggesting that God displays his image differently when he made men and women different. And of course, the difference between a man and a woman does not exclude the extreme and beautiful creativity God has shown in making each and every one of us unique in exactly how he intended to within his good design. Genesis 1:31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. These two in-between verses don't just recognize Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. They acknowledge that there were many others. And this should be of no surprise. Women were with Jesus. So I want to take a second and talk about just a few of the different ways that women were with Jesus and what that reveals about our God, the different things that they did in his life. First, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others, it says, are credited in these verses as paying the bills. These women helped to financially support the earthly ministry of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was once a tormented woman, possessed and haunted by seven demons, until Jesus came and freed her. She was called Mary Magdalene because she was from the city of Magdala on the Sea of Galilee, which was a city with a poor reputation. And after Jesus healed her, she spent the rest of her days following him. Joanna was the wife of the manager of Herod's household, which means she was a woman of status. And with her resources, she chose to support Jesus' work. The Bible doesn't say much about Susanna or the many other women, but given the diversity of the background of both Mary and Joanna and the diversity of the 12, we can safely say that their backgrounds were similarly diverse. So what does this tell us? What does this say about Jesus? It says that he isn't concerned about your background. With the darkness in your past, Mary Magdalene, haunted by seven demons, her torment is only, I can't even imagine. He's not concerned with the darkness of the past, with your lack of resources or the extent of your resources. He simply calls us to walk with him. He calls us all to be with him. I want to talk more about Mary Magdalene because she is a truly amazing person in the Bible. And to be in her shoes, I can't even imagine it. Again, Mary Magdalene was a woman once possessed by seven demons, tormented, abused, harassed by evil. And then Jesus came. He came into her life and she was healed. From that point on, she followed him. She was with him. She was loyal to him. She provided for him. She listened to him. She served him. And when he went to the cross, when so many had abandoned him, she was still with him, along with other women. Take a look at this. John 19:25-27. John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, this may be kind of confusing. We have three Marys at the foot of the cross. Three Marys at the foot of the cross. I think it's a beautiful thing because all these women are, they're not leaving his side. But a detail there, like, okay, well, a good storyteller, why would a good storyteller include all these names that are the same, confusing everybody? Well, it's not just a good story. It's the telling of the truth. It's the telling of what happened. And, you know, in the census data of the time, because the Roman Empire was good about taking census data on their people, it reflects that the number of Marys, the number of Johns, the number of Jameses, the percentages, the ratios found in the Bible actually reflects the percentages and ratios found in the census data, which is really interesting to me. It's just another layer of proving, hey, this is the story, this is the truth, this is what happened. And so the Bible has truly stood the test of time, and it is the Word of God, and it's the inspired Word of God. It's also a perfectly accurate story in history. And I love that about it. Anyway, side note. So before Jesus left the cross, in his unspeakable pain, he made sure that John would take care of his mom. And on the flip side, in telling his mother that John was to be her son, I think he was saying that, John, here's your mom. You're going to need her too. But back to Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was at the foot of the cross with him and with these other women. And Mary Magdalene was at Jesus' tomb when it was discovered empty too. She never left his side. Take a look at this. John 21 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked into the tomb. Strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Woman being a term of endearment. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. While the disciples spent time together after Jesus' death, Mary still wanted to be with him. So she went to her tomb to care for his body. When John and Peter were still trying to prove to themselves and each other who loved Jesus more by racing to his tomb, Mary Magdalene was weeping because she didn't know where Jesus' body was. While John and Peter moved on with their day and returned to where they were staying, Mary Magdalene stayed and wept at his tomb. And God sent angels to comfort her and to confirm that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus himself appeared to her to comfort her. And then let's look what he did next. And then he used her to deliver his message. He said, Mary, go tell them. He didn't send a disciple. He sent Mary to the disciples. He said, deliver my message, Mary. She was a provider. She led the women following Jesus. She tended to his needs and served God humbly and beautifully. She delivered his message to the disciples. She was a faithful and loyal servant of God. He deemed her worthy of appearing to her first and delivering his message of resurrection through her. I think it's safe to say that Jesus thought quite highly of Mary Magdalene. And the evidence of how much Jesus loves, cares for, serves, and uses women in his kingdom is all over the Bible and all over our church and all over his church. In just the first 8 chapters of the book of Luke that we've been studying for the past few weeks, we see Jesus working in and through women. First, we see God delivering a message through his angel Gabriel to Zechariah, telling him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son. And even though she is well along in years, she will bear a son. And that son will be John the Baptist. Then we see the Virgin Mary, chosen by God to bear Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Savior, in her womb. Is there anything more personal? Mary's response to this news was, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Do you think she was up for the task? It sure sounds like she was. She birthed our Savior. She nursed him. She loved him and cared for him. She protected him and played with him in all those sweet unspoken moments that we don't read about in Scripture. And then when we get to Jesus' ministry, we see him caring for women every step of the way. He healed them. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. He comforted them and healed their loved ones. She was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." He loved them and forgave their sins. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. And he walked with them, as we see in the verses today. Throughout the Bible, women and men have been true spiritual partners in fulfilling God's purposes. And in maybe the perfect way, we see women exalted to their rightful place, their God-given place, in Paul's words in Galatians that makes clear the standing of all of God's children. So in Galatians 26 through 28. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is perfect, that every word carries meaning. Lord, we thank you for the in-between verses. We thank you for the big stories that tell us so much about who you are, and we thank you for every word in between that speaks volumes about who you are to us and to everyone. We love you, Lord, and we are thankful that you speak to us still, that you have given us your Son, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that you speak to us and you work through us. Lord, I ask that you give each one of us here receptive hearts to hear your word and to take our rightful place that you have given us as your beloved children. Lord, I ask that man or woman, that we have confidence in you and fulfill your purposes that you have given us, and that we are confident enough to be obedient to your word and know who we are because of you said it, because what you say we are. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.